This morning, we're going to go into the book of 1 John, chapter 4. 1 John, chapter 4. So, would you grab your Bibles and we'll turn to 1 John, chapter 4. Let's open up in a word of prayer. Father, once again, we do want to thank you for this opportunity you've given us today to go back here, to gather here in your name freely to worship you. But Lord, I pray that you will once again bring us into truth of your word by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we cannot learn your truth without that. The natural man cannot understand spiritual things. They have to be illuminated to him by the Holy Spirit. So I pray that you will do that this morning, Father. That you will draw people unto yourself as they are listening to this sermon. That you will quicken their hearts and minds to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. To understand the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And once again, Father, I ask that you will empower me by your Holy Spirit to preach the gospel. It's in Jesus' name I pray and ask. Amen. I want to open up this morning, before we go into the text, let you know that once again we'll be pulling insights from some commentaries of John MacArthur and also from the Nelson Study Bible. I preach from the Nelson New King James Version Study Bible, so that's what I'm going to pull some insights this morning. But I want to open up with something, because this morning, the sermon, the title of the sermon is called The Spirit of Truth and the Spirit of Error. Eureka. This simple Greek word, meaning I have found it, became a life slogan for thousands of California gold prospectors in mid-1800s. It summed up every treasure hunter's dream and expressed the thrill of striking pay dirt. For James Marshall, the first to discover the precious metal in 1848, and the 49ers who followed him, the term Eureka meant instant riches, early retirement, and a life of carefree ease. But would-be prospectors quickly learned that not everything that appeared to be gold actually was. Riverbeds and rock quarries could be full of golden specks that were nevertheless entirely worthless. This fool's gold was iron pyrite, and miners had to be careful to distinguish it from the real thing. Their very livelihood depended on it. Experienced miners could usually distinguish pyrite from gold simply by looking at it. But in some cases, the distinction was not quite so clear, so they developed tests to discern what was genuine from what was not. One test involved biting the rock in question. Real gold is softer than a human tooth, whereas fool's gold is harder. A second test involved scraping the rock on a piece of white stone, such as ceramic. True gold leaves a yellow streak, whereas the residue left by fool's gold is greenish black. In either case, a miner relied on tests to authenticate his finds, both for his fortune and his future depended on these results. Spiritually speaking, Christians often find themselves in a similar position to the California gold rushers of the mid-1800s when confronted with various doctrines and religious teachings, all of which claim to be true. Believers must be able to tell those that are biblically sound from those that are not. As was true in the gold rush, just because something glitters doesn't mean it's good. Christians need to be equally wary of spiritual fool's gold. They must not accept something as true without first testing it to see if it meets with God's approval. If it fails the test, Christians should discard it as false and warn others also. But if it passes the test, in keeping with the truth of God's word, believers can embrace and endorse it wholeheartedly. California gold prospectors would cry Eureka only when they found true gold. When it comes to spiritual things, Christians should be careful to do the same. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 through 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears God, but he who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. This morning, we're going to look at some biblical reasons and some parameters on discerning the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Christians, we must be able to distinguish between truth and error. We must always evaluate what we see, evaluate what we hear, evaluate what we read with God's Word, the standard, to determine if it is from God or from the evil one, Satan. In the commentary of John MacArthur, which I started with the opening, he says Christians are to continually evaluate what they see, hear, and read to determine if it originated from the Spirit of God or from demons. The only reliable way to test any teaching is to measure it against what God has revealed in His infallible written Word as a perfect standard of truth and a sword of the Spirit. The Word of God provides believers with their primary defense against error. The urgency of John's command resides in the fact that not a few, but as the text says, many false prophets have gone out into the world. Satan does not merely want to oppose the church, he wants to deceive her. In keeping with his fraudulent schemes, his minions have infiltrated denominations, churches, and other Christian schools, institutions, and organizations, resulting in compromise and error. Satan not only develops his lies that directly deny biblical truth, but is also subtle, often sabotaging the truth by mixing it with error. Truth mixed with error is usually far more effective and far more destructive than a straightforward contradiction of the truth. Those who trust everything they read from the Christian bookstore or hear on Christian radio and television are prime targets for doctrinal deception. Satan, as we're going to see later in the text, Satan masquerades his lies as truth. He does not always wage war openly against the gospel. He is much more likely to attack the church by infiltrating her walls with subtle error. He uses the Trojan horse attack or strategy by placing his false teachers in the church where they can secretly introduce destructive heresies. He puts his lies in the mouth of someone who claims to speak for Jesus Christ. In this way, the devil disguises falsehood as truth, making that which is evil look like that which is good. Very important to remember, church. That's why, if you open your bulletins, we're going to look at three things this morning from this text. We're going to look at examining the spirits, testing parameters for this examination, and the confirmation. You see, we are commanded to test the spirits. Back to the opening text, 1 John 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is a command that the Apostle John gave to Christians. We must exercise biblical discernment. We must test what is spoken and taught with the Bible and continually pray for spiritual discernment, that we will not be deceived ourselves. Jesus Himself warned about false prophets along with the apostles. And we're going to look at that this morning under Examine the Spirits. We're going to start with Jesus. Matthew chapter 7, please. Matthew chapter 7. Verses 15 through 23. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 through 23. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. The way to tell false teachers from the teachers of truth is by their fruits. Fruits here refers more than to their deeds. It includes their doctrine. Very important. A person speaking in the name of God is to be tested by the doctrines of the Bible, the Scriptures. Me and you should test every speaker and teacher against the Word of God. You might say, though, as this says here, but everybody's doing it. They have a good system. It feels good. It feels good to my flesh. But just because everybody's following that way does not mean it's the right way. Because so many people teach the wrong way, there's a tendency to ask how so many people could be wrong. Such doubts are especially strong when false teachers prophesy, cast out demons, and even perform miracles or wonders in the name of Jesus. However, I like what they say in the Nelson Study Bible and the commentary. However, it is important to remember that the Word of God is superior to any miracle. Okay? The Word of God is superior to any miracle. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Let's go down and look at what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 1. Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupt from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. Even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted? Because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you. And so I will keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. Listen up, church. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. So we're supposed to test the spirits. Paul's critics apparently called themselves apostles of Christ. But Paul said they were transforming themselves. The word transform means to change in appearance, to disguise, to masquerade. They were false teachers. And no wonder, though, as the text says, if Satan, the prince of darkness, can disguise himself as an angel of light, then his servants, the ministers of evil, can disguise themselves as ministers of righteousness. Satan's main tool is deception. Satan's main tool is deceptions. We must be able to examine the spirits. Christians, we must be like the Bereans, right? Acts 17, verse 10 and 11 says, Acts 17, verse 10 and 11, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. They were testing. By the scriptures, they were testing Paul and Silas, right? They knew the scriptures. The only way to be able to examine the spirits, because people say, oh, you can't judge. You need to go back and make sure you read the complete chapter of Matthew chapter 7. And you listen to the text that I present this morning from the Word of God. We are to evaluate. We are to test the spirits. That was our opening verse. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. Okay? That takes a judgmental call to test the spirits, right? But you got to do it according to the Bible. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 22. Paul is urging them, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies. Test all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. So we can see by just these few texts that we are to examine the spirits, right? When people get up and speak to you about God. You're supposed to be able to examine them, what they speak, what they believe, what they teach, what they write, by the Word of God. Number two, testing parameters. Let's go back to the opening text. Jump down to verse 2, 1 John 4, verse 2 and 3. By this, you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. So, I'm going to give us this morning a few testing parameters on how we can test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Does a person confess Jesus Christ with these following attributes? You might write in your bulletins, A, the living Word of God. Do people confess that Jesus Christ was the living Word of God? John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. In the beginning, it says here in the commentary, Genesis 1:1 starts with the moment of creation and moves forward to the creation of humanity. John 1:1 starts with creation and contemplates eternity past. The fact that the Word was with God suggests a face-to-face relationship. In the ancient world, it was important that the persons of equal station be on the same level or face-to-face when sitting across from one another. Thus, the Word with indicates a personal relationship, but also implies equal status. The Word, Jesus Christ Himself, is an active person in communication with the Father. Moreover, the Word was God. The word order in Greek shows that the Word was God, not a God. This is a straightforward declaration of Christ's deity, since John uses Word to refer to Jesus. The Word was of the very quality of God, while still retaining His personal distinction from the Father. Neither the person of Christ nor His sonship came into being at a point in time. Rather, the Father and the Son have always been in loving relationship with one another. All things were made through Him. God the Father created the world through God the Son. All creation was made through Him. Thus, He is the Creator God. Very important. Go to Hebrews with me, please. Hebrews chapter 1. Let's look at this. Hebrews chapter 1, I believe verses 1 through 6. I want to read that to you. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, let's go down 1 through 4. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So, A, does a person believe that Jesus Christ is the living Word of God? B, does people believe that Jesus Christ became flesh? Incarnate. God incarnate. John chapter 1. John chapter 1 again, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, And we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh, the Son of God, who was from eternity, became human, with limitations in time and space. This is the doctrine of the Incarnation. God became human. Nothing of the essential nature of deity was lost in this event, though. Dwelt among us. Dwelt comes a Greek word for tent that was used in the Greek Old Testament for the tabernacle, where the presence of God dwelt. In the Old Testament, glory refers to the divine presence. As God manifested His glory in the tabernacle, so Jesus displayed His divine presence before the apostles. He is the only begotten means unique, one of a kind. He is the only Son who was fully God. He is also full of grace and truth. When God revealed Himself to Moses, He proclaimed Himself to be abounding in goodness and truth. As applied to Jesus Christ, this phrase marks Him as the author of perfect redemption and perfect revelation. So you believe that? Do you believe that God incarnate in the person of Jesus Christ, He became flesh? Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 33, please. Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 33. Christ's birth announced to Mary. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. In his kingdom there will be no end." See, do you believe Jesus Christ is one with the Father? John chapter 10, please. John chapter 10. Verse 25 through 30. Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." I and my Father are one. The Jewish opponents understood that Jesus was claiming to be God. John chapter 14, please. John chapter 14. Verse 7 through 11. "If you had known me, you had known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." The Lord Jesus rebuked Philip because he should have known the answer to the question he asked. "He who has seen me has seen the Father." The Lord patiently explained again that He was revealing God the Father to them. It is impossible to escape the claim that Jesus was making. Clearly, he was claiming to be God, one with the Father. D. Does a person confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God? We all know the verse, "For God so loved the world that He gave His what? Only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." John 3:16, right? E. Very important. Testing parameter here. Does the person confess Jesus Christ as completely sinless? Completely sinless. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 through 21. "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." Let me read that again. Verse 21 of 2 Corinthians 5. "For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us." Do you believe that? Does a person confess that Jesus Christ died for our sin? 1 John 2. 1 John 2, verse 1 and 2. "My little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He Himself is a propitiation for our sins. And not for our sins only, but also for the whole world." Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 6, 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 and 6, "Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." So do you believe that? That Christ died for your sin? Letter G. That Christ rose from the grave. That Christ rose from the grave. Matthew chapter 28, verse 1 through 8. Matthew 28, verse 1. "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him, and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.' So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word." Acts chapter 3, verse 11 through 15. "Now as the lame came, who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, 'Men of Israel, Why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 8, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that He was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, He was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time." So do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus Christ rose from the grave? Another testing parameter. H. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father? Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." To be saved, a person must believe that Jesus Christ is eternal deity, the second person of the Godhead, who became man. He was not created. He has always been. Now that's supernatural. A person's acceptance of who Jesus is and the attributes that we looked at in Scripture is just a few of the testing parameters of a person's profession of faith. Romans chapter 10, verse 19 through 13 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God had raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, "Whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Very important testing parameters. Because you remember, back to the opening text. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God." Very important. We're supposed to what? Number one, examine the spirits. Number two, we have a list of testing parameters. We gave you a list of testing parameters. And number three, the confirmation. The confirmation. Back to the opening text, 1 John 4. Now let's look at verses 4 and 6. "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Once again, I want to look at some insights from John MacArthur. It says, "You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world," the text says. This is primarily an affirmation, affirmation of the believer's security. That's our security against false teachers. All true Christians possess an incorruptible seed of eternal life. Meaning that no satanic deception can take them out of God's saving hand. Those truly born again have been given not only a supernatural insight into the truth, but a love for it as well. And a discernment that protects them against apostasy. Believers may be unsure about secondary, peripheral matters, but not about the foundational truth of the gospel, such as a person in the work of Christ. They will not be fooled when false teachers invariably devalue the work of Christ by championing some form of salvation by works. On the other hand, false teachers and their followers cling to worldly ideas because they are from the world, they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. Through what they say and how they live, false teachers demonstrate that they are anything but genuine servants of Christ. True believers, however, resist worldly ideas because they have overcome the world. Teachers who are from God proclaim His revealed Word as a source of truth. All true teachers accurately proclaim the Word of God, and the person who knows God listens to them. By contrast, anyone who is not from God does not listen to their teachings. The completed written revelation of the Old Testament and the New Testament is therefore the sole authority by which Christians must test all spiritual ideologies. And it is by that standard, with the help of the Holy Spirit, that believers know the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of error. In the world, widespread, abounding with the demonic false teachers, believers must constantly test the spirits to discern what is from God and what is not from God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 through 16 says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that they may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." In Jesus' priestly prayer, John 17, verse 15 through 19, he says, "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. You have sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth." What a confirmation. What a confirmation that we can know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. How? Through the Bible and by the Holy Spirit bringing us in the truth of His Word and asking for that discernment. As we close this morning, I want to go back now and look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And close with this text. 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 23. "Little children, It is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest, that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar? But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. You have an anointing, the Bible says, to know the truth. You have a Holy Spirit given knowledge of the truth. We should not get caught up in the deceptions in the lives of the world from the evil one. We have to cry out for that discernment. We have no excuse. John says, you know the truth. You have been given that discernment by the Holy Spirit. So we have no reason to fall into cults and isms. Because we can say, God, teach me your truth. Open up His Word. Read His Word. Study His Word. Meditate on His Word. Ask for the guidance of the Holy Spirit to bring you into the truth. And He will do that. Let's close in prayer. Father, once again, we want to thank You for Your Word that we can look into and know that as truly born-again believers of Jesus Christ, sealed by the Holy Spirit to the day of promise, that we can understand Your Word, that we can ask and keep asking. And as our Father in heaven, You will give us what we ask. You will bring us into that truth. You will put people in our pathway. Godly men and women, godly mentors that will help us with this Word. We know, Father, that there are many antichrists because Your Word says it. And I pray that if there's any truly born-again believers of Jesus Christ that are falling into these cults and isms, that are being deceived by Satan and his demons, that You will supernaturally open their spiritual eyes to the truth, that You'll get them away from these cults and these isms, Lord, that You'll put them in God-fearing, God-believing, Bible-teaching churches where men of God stand up and proclaim and exposit the Word of God empowered by the Holy Spirit. And also, Lord, if there's those out there that don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they are prime targets also. They are under the power of Satan. They have no hope without Jesus Christ. I pray that You will draw them unto Yourself. Only You can do that, Lord. Only You can do that, Father. Draw them unto Yourself by the power of the Holy Spirit. Convict them of that sin and of the righteousness of Christ and of the judgment to come, that they will fall to their knees and cry out for salvation. And I pray, Father, that You will grant them that. That You will save them by the precious blood of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And that You will also empower them by the Holy Spirit once they are saved to look into Your Word and teach them Your truth. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.